Hey everyone, welcome to the Eat Me, Drink Me podcast, where I, Audrey, and my guest will share our personal, supernatural, and mystical experiences with you. We hope our stories inspire you to follow Holy Spirit as Alice followed the white rabbit, but into Jesus's wonderland, where we get to rest in, explore, and celebrate everything that he has made available to us, not just in heaven when we die, but here on earth right now. You know, Holy Spirit is safe and we can trust.
There you go. That's a wonderful idea. And enjoyed meeting you and hearing you a little bit when we were in Fort Wayne. Was that? Late last year.
Mm-hmm. September.
And that's a wonderful thing. And unfortunately, sometimes we have more faith in being deceived than we do in God to lead us and guide us into all truth. But that's a promise of Jesus, isn't it? That the Comforter will lead us and guide us into all truth. And mm-hmm. If we, you know, I remembered a little bit about, you know, what you wanted as far as background. And I was thinking about that this morning I grew up in a relatively poor part of the country in Arkansas till I was about 12. And we weren't real involved in church as I was growing up, but we went to a little Methodist church. And I remember they had a lot of wood stoves in those days, you know, and they'd have these big pipes that went up in the ceiling and then out, right? And then as better heating came along, they began to replace those with electric heating and whatnot, but they still had those holes. So there was a company that made these pans with like a little spring on them that you could plug that hole. And some of them had the face of Jesus on it, you know?
Cool. We need to get one of those. We have that in our tiny house.
Yeah. I think you know what I'm talking about. It's a famous picture. And so I can remember being a little kid in church and looking up, seeing Jesus up there, you know, and it was kind of mystical. You know, he was way up there and all of that. And then I remember my mom got one of those family Bibles. Have you ever seen that? Has the classic picture, very similar, of Jesus on the cover, and they're about this thick, you know, and they got all these pages to write in births and weddings and all that.
Family trees.
I may still have that in the garage somewhere.
You may.
We may find that if we move one day. But anyway, so I do remember one thing that was kind of significant, and we were talking with this with some of our other friends earlier this week. But so I remember being about 9 or so in the Methodist church, and they wanted to confirm me or something. I guess you go at a certain age, I guess they call it the age of accountability or whatever, and then you baptize you and confirm you. And I was thinking about that this morning, that I didn't know much at all at that point. You know, I mean, it was mostly a Christian culture in many ways, you know, a lot of people were involved in church, but I didn't really understand that much. And I can remember even then saying, I don't think I want to do that because I don't understand what's going on. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And so I was thinking then about what Jesus said about the little children coming to him and don't forbid them, compared to the Pharisees who were the scriptural and religious experts of the day, right? And Jesus told them, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but you don't see they testify of me and you won't come to me. So here's Jesus saying, let the little children come to me. And then the educated people who supposedly know what's going on didn't recognize Jesus and would not come to him. And I think Baxter was talking about this the other on a video we were watching the other night where, you know, there's two levels of thinking about God. There's an intellectual level where we're trying to get all the facts straight. And I think there's also another level where our heart responds to goodness and love, right? When we get married, we may have some ideas about who we want to marry or whatever, right? But yeah, we meet that right person, and there's a connection with the heart that's established that, like Pascal says, the heart has reasons that the mind knows not of, right? And so I think a lot of my journey has been, you know, learning the difference between that. And I think I'm still learning that, you know, where I sometimes think about things like, oh, wait a minute, now, does that reflect the goodness of God? Or is that, does that seem like Jesus, right? And so I'll try not to go into too much detail, but so we wound up moving to California, which, of course, was a huge culture difference. My dad worked in the aircraft industry in Southern California when it was in the heydays in the 60s. And we went to a little Baptist church, and it was your typical fundamental independent Bible believing sin separated KJV church, you know, and we had God in a nice tidy box, and we could trace our lineage all the way back to Paul, and you know, and all this stuff. And so to be honest, I didn't like most of it, because the pastors yelled a lot and seemed a little angry, you know?
Yeah.
can you relate to that?
I do. Yeah. I used to actually love it. Like, when I first started listening to teaching, that was kind of all I knew. Mm-hmm. And if it wasn't yelling, it kind of didn't fire me up, you know? And I thought it was too soft, but then now I cannot stand it. It is so disrespectful, and it's so demeaning, and it's like, people don't need to be talked to like that.
Yeah, exactly. I had a similar experience. It seemed like that was real preaching, right? When they were kids.
Yeah.
spit on the first three rows, you know, and very, very passionate and all that. So,
yeah.
So, but I went to this little church, but there was one guy who wasn't like everybody else, you know, he just loved people, you know, just the love of Jesus coming out for him. And I didn't understand what it was, and I probably couldn't have explained it, but there was something about that I said, you know, I want what he has, you know, and that was when I was about 15. And, that was January 20th. So I just passed my like 56th anniversary of that.
That's awesome.
In 1968, boy, it makes you feel old, look that far back, you know. But so I fell in love with, you know, what I was sensing from him. And in the first 6 months were just amazing, you know, like initially you see Jesus everywhere, right? And all the colors are brighter and everything is amazing. And I had that. I could hear the voice of God, etc. I loved reading. Even then, I loved reading John and just Proverbs and anything in the Bible and Psalms and all that stuff. But then, like so many of us, I don't know if you can relate to this, I got educated, you know, and and I got serious.
Mm-hmm.
And
prove yourself.
Yeah, exactly. And there were all these things to do in the church. You know, they needed help with children's ministry, and they needed help with, you know, doing bulletins and, you know, field trips, all these things, you know. And my best experience there was, in hindsight, my connection with other kids my age. We were kind of all in kind of the same boat. There was something about Jesus we liked, and there were some things that seemed a bit harsh. And so we just kind of did our own thing. You know, we put together our own projects and have fun. And, you know, it was a glorious time. And then I was like, I should mention that before that, I was very interested in technology, and I would build, you know, there wasn't a whole lot to do in Arkansas. So I mean, there was stuff to do outside, you know, and we ran around with our friends and whatnot, but I read a lot of science books, you know, and I got interested in that. And that was during the period where they were really encouraging science, you know, because we had to defeat the Russians, you know, and everything. So
okay.
It's the Cold War era. So anyway, I built little radios and oscillators and had a chemistry set, all that stuff. And I thought one day I'll go into that, you know. And but when I got involved in the church, it was like, well, if you're serious for God, you can be like one of three things. You can be a missionary if you want to go to the mission field. You can be a pastor, or if you have musical ability, you could do, you know, be a worship leader. And I didn't have much musical ability, you know. I played drums, and that probably wasn't the best to lead with. And I was scared to death that God would send me to deepest, darkest Africa or someplace where, you know, it was dangerous. So, so what was left was, well, I guess I'm supposed to be a pastor, you know, because I'm serious, right? And I went to Bible college and got more education, right? And I had a mixed experience there, like you always do. You know, there were some lovely pastors who volunteered their time that really loved the Lord, and they made us memorize a lot of scripture, which has served me well. You know, when one of the old King James verses pops into my head, as I go, well, that's probably something I memorized back in college, you know. And so then I would do some speaking on the weekends, and oh man, pretentious, you know. Not a very good gospel at all, but, you know, I was okay at it. And I was in forensic club and in high school, so they taught us how to speak a little bit. I wish I could remember all those things sometimes, but we had a lot of great experiences. A lovely, lovely lady. I think she was a believer, but she didn't talk about it much. And she invested time every weekend to take us out and do debate and speaking and all that sort of thing. And so anyway, I wound up in Bible college and did okay at that and got drafted, so to speak, out of Bible college to a big church back east. And
I thought you meant like drafted into the military.
Oh, I was actually drafted for the Vietnam War, but I had a college deferment, you know, as a ministry student, which I was, I didn't even know that existed, you know, and I was packing up to go, and somebody said, you know, Rod, you were going to go to Bible college, you just need to tell them, and you'll be fine. And sometimes I wonder if I wouldn't have learned more in the military, but I mean, other useful skills, let's put it that way. I later ran into some veterans, and they go, Rod, you know, you did the right thing, don't worry about it, you know, don't feel guilty. So anyway, I'm going to try to bring this together here into the journey into the Trinitarian understanding of God, but
it's all good.
Yeah, I didn't have a good experience at that church. I won't go into a lot of details about it. It was okay for a while, but then there were some things about the big operation and what they wanted us to do and how they wanted us to treat people. That I remember thinking, I don't know much, Jesus, but a lot of this doesn't sound like you at all, you know? And so I quit. And then I didn't know what to do because I, you know, invested my early 20s in prepping for all that. So I had another friend from Bible college, kind of a refugee from Bible college, who was involved in business. And I went there and I wound up working alongside of a guy who had a very interesting background. He did not grow up in the church, completely different. And he and his wife were just reading the Bible, right? And they sort of fell in love with Jesus. And then they read the part in Acts where there was this thing called a church. They didn't know anything about it. So they wound up at Calvary Chapel, and sort of this would be like the late 70s towards the end of the Jesus movement. And and so I went to Calvary Chapel, and of course we were told as Baptists that we'd lose our minds if, you know, you got around people who spoke in tongues, and we were very prejudiced against that. But there was something about the atmosphere there, and they were dialing into the goodness of God, right? And it was a legitimate thing that God was doing to awaken, I don't know, you know, a generation that had become like our generation, or many of the generations today, where they've become discouraged with church, but they encountered the Spirit of God. There used to be these amazing concerts on Saturday night, and they'd just be packed out with literally thousands of people. I think they held 3,000 or 5,000 or something like that. Wow. And there were all these great bands, and they had drums in the band. Can you believe that? And guitars. And it sounded like the music that we weren't supposed to listen to as Baptists, you know, all the rock music, you know, mm-hmm. like Creedence Clearwater Revival, maybe, or Paul Simon and Garfunkel, or any of those great bands, you know. And
still sing those, Rod. You know?
I know. Eileen burst into song at the drop of a hat over here. But it was just an exciting atmosphere, you know. And I remember having this weird encounter there with a kid I went to high school with. And I was kind of super religious, and I always had my Bible with me and all this stuff. And he was Jewish, and he was very, you know, thought he was an atheist and all that. And he had become a believer somewhere along the way. And we met in the lobby of Calvary Chapel. And it was a beautiful thing to see the different paths that God had brought us to the same place, you know. And we were often competing with each other on tests, you know, and things in high school. And then we met each other. I go, what are you doing here? You know, like, you don't believe in it. And he goes, oh, man, you know, and he told me his story. And so those were some glorious years there. I used to handle the, me and my buddy would answer the phone line at Calvary at between midnight and about 5 a.m. Let me tell you, you get some weird calls at a church in Southern California in those hours.
During those hours, I believe it.
Yeah, but we had some great encounters. I remember Lonnie Frisbee preaching back in the day, and you know, now I would think the theology maybe is not so good, but he would just open his mouth and people would start running down the aisle and they would want Jesus. It's hard to explain it. It was just the Spirit of God was so thick. And Chuck would be the first to, Chuck Smith would be the first guy to say he didn't know what was going on either. You know, you're just trying to, you know, handle it, go with the flow. And so that was my introduction to kind of the charismatic world. And I wound up going to Vineyard Anaheim when Wimber was there in the early 80s. And he was traveling a lot then, so I didn't really hear him a lot. But I, you know, I began to see some miracles and some healing and that sort of thing. And then I moved to Northern California and went to I won't say the denomination, but it was a little cultish. You know what I mean? It was a little controlling leadership. And if you've ever been to a class on the prophetic gift, you know, and they tell you all the things you're not supposed to do, you know, like that was
I've been there.
Yeah, you know what I'm saying? Like, don't make people feel condemned. Lift up Jesus. No dates, mates, or babies, any of that stuff. Well, they were kind of the opposite culture. Let's put it that way. And it was it was pretty wounding. And lasted a couple years at that. And anyway, we wound up trying to help some. It turned out a lot of people had gotten wounded by this culture. And so we the denomination actually asked us to help some of these folks. So we brought in some experts, Ken Blue, who had traveled with Wimber, and some sociologists and whatnot, and not really aimed at anyone, but just really trying to, you know, help people who've been wounded by these bad experiences. And in the course of that, I met someone named Ken Blue, who was sort of the theologian for the Vineyard, and he left Vineyard, you know, I met him in the mid-90s, and he'd left in the early 90s because he saw some things kind of getting off course there. But he wrote a book that had a chapter on grace, and that was probably the first whiff of, wow, God is good. He's not angry. He doesn't sit in the seat of Moses, you know. He sits in the mercy seat. He is the mercy seat. Mm-hmm. And I started kind of wanting to learn more about that. And my friend Ken had a audio series called Foundations in Grace, I think it was. And anyway, that helped me a lot to kind of get going down that road. And then we went to a Bible church because they had some programs that I needed. I became a single parent along the way there, and I was working real hard trying to take care of three sons and kind of losing my mind, you know. And
I've got three boys.
Do you? Okay.
Yeah. Well, good job.
Well, it is a big job, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, to do it alone, yeah, that had to be quite a journey.
Yeah, I still have a lot of sympathy for anybody who is a single parent, a male or female, and mm-hmm. both are really hard. Anyway, I could spend a lot of time on that, but basically through that experience, I wound up with a singles group, and a divorce recovery group. And through that, I met my wife, Eileen, many years ago now, probably 20 something years ago now. And,
do you want to jump on and say hi?
So yeah, say hi, honey. Say hi. Come around here.
I'll swing over.
There she is.
Hi. It's good to see you again.
Good to see you.
Now we can see the beautiful face to go with the voice.
There you go. So she was teaching this class, you know, and they were moving in the direction of the goodness of God, you know, and she connected with people very well, which is very Jesus-like, isn't it? You know, because I was an intellectual. I had a high. I worked in technology. I left that part out. I wound up
found. You went back into.
That was became my career. I went back into technology. I wrote. It's hard to explain, but we were repairing this equipment at my friend's business company. I was telling you that I went to after, kind of things didn't work out at the big church, and where I met this guy who took me to Calvary, right? And so we're working on this equipment, gosh, ancient equipment, and I figured out how to get it to do a mail merge thing, right, and programmed it, and back then that meant literally connecting wires and doing, kind of making things do things they weren't supposed to do, but I made a little money, and out of that I thought, you know what, I like this, so I bought a very early Apple computer, taught myself to program. Everybody taught themselves to program back then because there was nobody to teach you. Everybody was figuring it out, you know. And that was, you know, fast forward 10 years. I'm working at a big company in Silicon Valley, and I developed some technology that we sold to some big companies in my own little company, and then I became a consultant. Then eventually I went to work at another big company for a while, which was where I was when I met Eileen. But it was a very high-pressure job, and it was right after 9/11, and that put a lot of pressure on this particular company. And anyway, we were very involved in this church, and we had a change of pastors there, and then we had another friend who went to this crazy little charismatic church, right? This was like when the renewal was happening, you know, in the, you know, 90s there. And she says, you know, this is pretty cool. You should come over. So we came over there, and our first encounter there, talk about prophetic encounters. We're having this conversation about some things in the family, right? We walk into this church. The pastor comes up and says, oh, you guys were just talking about this. I mean, like literally read our mail, as they say, you know, prophetically. Mm-hmm. And he gave us this insight and prayed with us. And we're like, wow, that's different. You know, hadn't experienced that kind of thing, really. A little bit of Calvary Chapel, you know. You know, back in the day, the men at Calvary Chapel would be together, and everybody would start laughing. And I thought it was the weirdest thing. I'm like, what's going on? Everybody's laughing. There's nothing to laugh at, you know. And now I realize, you know, that was kind of the holy laughter thing. But nobody knew what it was, really. And it was, but fast forward, we're at this little church, you know, about mid-2000s. And it's got holy laughter big time, you know. And so I began, you were talking about how some people get offended and they doubt and they don't want to be deceived and all that. So I'm there, and I can't deny that this, you know, had this prophetic encounter. I can't deny that I really feel something. But I had this prejudice against all things charismatic going, even though I'd seen miracles, you know. I thought I was very intellectual. Because, you know, the kind of work I did, you know, it was all about being the smart person who solves the problem, you know. And sometimes some of those smart folks, I've worked with some very smart folks, sometimes not the best socially or relationally, you know what I mean? Mm. She knows what I'm talking about. So we're at this little church, and these manifestations start happening. Like, you know, people are like, oh man, there's like a waterfall in the room, you know? And I'm like, oh, give me a break, you know? And then people are falling down. And so I'm like arguing with God during all, you know, I ain't falling down, you know, and whatever. And I, lo and behold, I'm on the ground. And I'm like, what happened here? You know? And I feel like water going over me and stuff like that. And I'm like, I'm losing it. I'm out of here. You know, this is deception. This can't be God. And clear as day, I hear Jesus say, hey, Rod, remember when I told the woman at the well, living water? Remember when I said I'm the bread of life? The rock. He started to listen to all this, man. He goes, I like metaphors. It, just get over it. It's a metaphor, you know? and so I'm like, okay. And I'll share a couple of these, because that was an interesting period in my life where God confronted my intellect and connected with my heart.
Yes, please. I'd love to hear that.
Woke my heart up. So another time we're there, and there's a bunch of ladies who were in a circle praying for somebody, and they begin, can you believe this, speaking in tongues? Oh my goodness, crazy stuff. And there was no interpretation. You know, I was a Bible guy, you know, so like if somebody says that stuff, there better be an interpretation.
It's got to be decently and in order.
Exactly. And I was all about the order, and I thought I was decent, but, you know, really wasn't. Anyway, so I'm complaining to the Lord in my head, he's like, oh, you need an interpretation, huh? And all of a sudden I could perfectly translate what they were saying, and it was the most beautiful supplication and care for this person. I think they'd lost someone. They were trying to comfort them. And then all of a sudden it was turned off. And the Lord's like, well, how was that, bro? And I was like, man, I was left speechless so many times during this period because I was like, I think that just happened, you know? But I never knew God was really that close, ministering inside of us, right? Another time I had some things going on where I really needed prayer. We were in this prayer line and the pastor comes up and he just has the worst fit of holy laughter I've ever seen, you know, like he can't even get a word out and he's about to fall down. And I'm getting angry because like, I need prayer, you know, like this ain't prayer, blah, 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 blah. You know, I was pretty grumpy really, to be honest with you. I just judged everything. And anyway, I thought I had it all figured out, you know? And so we get in the car and I'm with the Lord. I said, that's it, Eileen. I'm out of here. These guys are crazy. You know, like, what was that about? And the Lord said, Rod, if you just hear him, you know, he's like, Rod, if there was ever anybody who needed to be laughed over in prayer, it's you, buddy. You're such a stick in the mud, you know, like you needed that. You just didn't know you needed that. And anyway, there were during that period, God shook me up and humbled me, you know. And then we went up to Bethel and we had some encounters. And we were talking with another group the other night about how when you're overcome by the presence of God, it changes something in you and humbles you, right? Mm-hmm. And you have a choice then. You can either harden your heart and judge it and explain intellectually why that's not right, that's not biblical, et cetera, et cetera. But if it is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, and you're drawn nearer to Jesus, and you have a clearer picture of his Father as the good Father, as the father of the prodigal who runs to meet him when he's just turns towards home, then it will change you, you know? Mm-hmm. And so had a lot of great encounters at Bethel with a bunch of people who have gone on to do a lot of great things. And
I saw, give a couple of examples there, right?
Well, like Joaquin Evans, who's now a pastor in Austin. He was running the healing rooms at the time, and he would go out of his way, you know, to just kind of fry us with the Holy Spirit when we go up there. And it's hard to explain, but we had some wonderful things where it was difficult, wonderful experiences where it's difficult to deny that God is real and he's good and he does supernatural things.
And feel free to share anything you want, you know. And another part of my podcast, like why it's named the Eat Me, Drink Me podcast, because it plays on communion, but also Alice in Wonderland and, you know, experiencing Jesus's Wonderland. So any heaven on earth experiences, I happily welcome, because people don't hear enough of this stuff, you know?
Yeah. Well, I can think of one. You know, Benny Johnson passed away, I think, a year or two ago, right? And she was very kind to us. I didn't get to the part where we became pastors in Santa Cruz for a while and with John Crowder and some friends. And but she would come down and do things with our church and with the Banoffs, George and Winnie. And but one of the first times I went up there to like a pastor's conference or something, she was given a session, and she stands up and she has her notes. And I remember her getting this look on her face, and she was like, you know, I could teach you. I was going to teach you. But you know what we really need sometimes is we need an encounter with God. So why don't you guys get comfortable, you know, lean back in your chair if you want to lay on the floor, whatever you want to do. Let me read some things over you, you know. And she read some scriptures, and And sure enough, we began to see the presence of God and visualize connection with God and the nearness of God in a very powerful way. And you could say that's suggestion, and there's probably some of that in that, you know. But I always, you know, when she passed away, everybody was posting their favorite Benny stories, and I just, I don't know, I didn't think I could do it, you know, but that's one of my favorite memories of her. She made a space for us to connect with God, you know, in a way that we could have easily just done another, gotten more information, just like we're talking about for here. Mm-hmm. She made a space to connect with the heart. And I think we need more of that, right? And we often don't allow room for it. We're so busy trying to transfer information, right? Because information is something we can feel good about and own, and it feeds a part of us that wants to feel good, independent mm-hmm. from God. And there's a place for that. And as you know, we're really value Trinitarian theology and the Church Fathers and the Nicene Creed and all those good things. But that was all written out of people who, it says, they perceived they had been with Jesus, right? That they had a connection and a familiarity with him. So we went through that period, and then we ran into George and Banoff, who was, and Winnie, who were very kind to us, and we're really talking about how we died with Christ, you know, co-crucifixion, co-resurrection. That was a big insight that helped to transition me to see that we're not just observing God and trying to be like him, but he brought us into himself when he died. One died, therefore all died, 2 Corinthians 5. I can remember spending about 2 years in 2 Corinthians 5, you know, just trying to absorb what that meant. And I remember being at a meeting in Wales in the, I don't know, when was that, 2011 or 13 or something. And there were three or four of us who, that it was like that revelation was kind of going through our circle of friends. And we were meditating on that, and we read like 2 Corinthians 5:19 to each other, and we literally fell on the ground overwhelmed. And I remember this one lady was just out of it for about 45 minutes, you know. And we just looked at each other like, whoa, there's, I don't know why, but there's a lot of whack on that. You know what I mean? It's like, and so that's still one of the dearest verses to me. That whole passage to me is the gospel, 2 Corinthians 5:14 through about 6:1-2, which says today is the day of salvation. So it appeals to everybody's bent in there, right? Even if you're an evangelist and you're like, well, that's all great, all that stuff happened, but you got to make a decision. Well, that's in there too. You know, today is the day of salvation. Don't fail to use the grace of God. And I'm all for that. But first we have to know what we're believing in, you know, and so we have to see Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. And that passage is so good with that. So we wound up becoming pastors with John Crowder.
How did that happen, Rob?
We found about, actually the way that happened is we found out because John put it on a website somewhere that we were the pastors.
You were pastors.
Yeah. For real, that's how it happened. And another couple who doing that with us. And anyway, it was wild times.
That's funny.
You know,
it's okay to laugh, really.
It was very drunk. We traveled a little bit with John. John offended every bone in my body at least twice. And I would come away going, that ain't in the Bible. And I go home, look it up, and I go, dang, he's right, you know. And I grew in respect and love for John and Lily and their family. And, you know, these years later, you know, I'm honored to have friendship with them, you know. And so we learned a lot during that time, and we saw some wild things, you know. It's a very wild worship. And no matter what we did, we were more of a recurring conference than a church, so to speak, people would come from Northern California and Southern California and drive all the way up there. And we'd have these wild meetings. Even people come from other countries, and learned a lot during that time. We had a home church during that time, and we saw a lot of cool things in the home church, and wound up seeing a lot of these young couples get married, and you know, follow them through their families, having children, growing, and all that. And John and I were talking one day, and we were talking about maybe doing a school. They had done like a 4-day school or something, and people really, really liked it. We thought, what if we did like a summer school or something? You know? So that became Cana, and Eileen and I went up to Portland for two summers, 2014 and 2015. Each summer we had about 75 students. So those videos are still going on today, you know, people are enjoying them. But the idea was to have a lot of intense worship, having the best people that knew grace and the gospel. So there was Matt and Baxter Kruger and the DuTois and Eric Wilding. And we did a lot of sessions, and Jeff Turner and Steve McVeigh. We had a lot of folks in there, and they would come in for a week. So it was very intense. Can you imagine? Like whack on the worship was like off the charts, you know?
I bet.
And I mean, you can see it on the videos. It's kind of, it's not everybody's cup of tea, but there's a lot of people laying around being weird and making noises and
laying on the ground.
Yeah. And if anybody's been blessed by Cana, Eileen wound up doing most of the video, because most of the people we put behind the camera wound up falling out
on the floor
in the spirit and not being able to video anything. So she was able to power through and at least keep the
camera. It's good to have that self-control.
I have a picture of the sound guy like stretched out over the board, you know, like gone. And
we knew it was important to do it.
We knew it was important. We almost didn't do it. And Dan McCollum, who was mentoring me in pastoring, who is a pastor in Vacaville, California, and he teaches on the prophetic and all that. He was mentoring me because he loves Holy Spirit. And he's very experienced as a pastor. So I knew I needed that intersection. That's hard to find, you know. And he graciously helped me navigate a lot of that period and not quit a few times when it got strange and stressful. But anyway, we continued that. We told the church, look, there's other churches in town. We're going to be gone for the summer. Go if you find something you like. Great. When we get back, we'll see if we're still doing a home group or what's going on. And everybody found a home and actually helped start another church in town and became part of two or three different groups there. So that history is still going on in Santa Cruz and different places. And yeah, I'm getting kind of whacked thinking about that period of time here, but it was really good. And then we started doing some itinerant work. We went to England and Australia and South Africa and a few places, and we started doing more things with, I should mention, we met Baxter, you know, before Cana, a few years before Cana, and we were the connection to bring him in there, and we become friends, and we do a lot of things with him and with John, and planning to do some things this summer. They're going to be very exciting. It won't be in Portland. It'll be different parts of the country. But I guess if I had to summarize, I had a heart that could not receive the nearness of God in many ways. And partly because I hadn't been exposed to people who had had that experience. And because part of that experience is a mysticism, a good, holy Christian mysticism of connection. And one of the things I so appreciate about John, and if you've been to any of his meetings over the year, I'm sure you have, right? You've been to some of John's
meetings. I've been to a few, yeah.
Yeah. Well, one of the highlights of that is communion. And we'd all taken communion, but John, you know, dialed in much earlier than a lot of us into the history and what it really meant, you know, in the mystical union. He wrote a book, right, called Mystical Union. And there's a power in that. We don't get together to have communion in order to remind ourselves of past sins and get all serious. We come to communion to be reminded of our innocence, which is the mystery of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reminds us of our innocence because innocence is necessary for intimacy, and intimacy is what God has always desired for mankind. And so when we do communion, John and I, there's a pretty, we did this at Advent, you know, around in December with Matt and Baxter.
Yeah, I had to leave right before that. I was so bummed because I just heard about how glorious and wild it was.
It was, and it often is, and it points out, they used to call it the love feast, you know, and they would have a meal and all that. And so I'm really happy that you're highlighting that in your podcast, because it was supposed to be a place where we went to be reminded of our innocence and who we are in Jesus and our connection, and it is finished. And it was supposed to be health to our bodies, not condemnation and not qualification or exclusion or any of that. And so we need to come back to that. The Lord's table heals us and reconnects us. We have fellowship with a mystery. We have fellowship with the mystery of Christ,
yes.
Not an intellectual grasp of an outline. You know, I love outlines, but we don't have fellowship with a doctrinal outline. We have fellowship with the living persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who made us in their image at the very beginning and loved us despite our rejection of God in the flesh in Christ Jesus, and continues to pursue every person for fellowship and connection in union, which Jesus accomplished, not as a goal, do well, but as a gift right now. And we have union, and we also have distinction. Union is not sameness. Distinction is not separation. And it's important that we understand that so that we don't get fuzzy in our thinking. God doesn't want to replace you. He wants you to be you. He doesn't want to, you know, you see those things where he must increase, I must decrease.
Yep. I used to say that all the time.
Yeah, me too. And but he must increase in you that you might increase and show up and be the person that you created to be a blessing to other people, because there's unique aspects of you that other people need. And so I love that you're emphasizing communion, and I would say that's one of my favorite things. If we have a choice, we like to do communion. I can remember we visited a place in South Africa. You know, let me preface this with saying, you know, there are many expressions of the body of Christ other than the institutional church. And I think you can have church, so to speak, in the sense of fellowship with different groups, you know, like Kainos has become a church of sorts, you know, where people get together from time to time and have a long-standing connection, right? And in John and Baxter's meetings, there's groups of people that come that we've gotten to know over the years. And when we went to South Africa, there was this group that was kind of unique. They wanted to do something for the, they were believers who wanted to do something for the township areas that were very poor. And so rather than do the traditional thing of be a missionary and raise support and go in there and try to start a church, they did start a church, but it was different. They about a half a dozen of them bought houses in this kind of rundown area and improved the houses. Part of the way they did that was by starting businesses and employing some of the local people. And then once a week, they have a big meal. It was beautiful. The original Love Feast idea. And everybody comes together. There was maybe 50 people could fit in this house and get in a circle and have communion.
Wow.
And it was communion not just because, I don't know, we're passing out, you know, grape juice and little wafers or whatever, but it was a meal and people were coming together because they had connection and for the right reasons. And there was a lot of love in the room. And I always think fondly of those guys. And there were a couple other places we visited. There were different expressions. It'd take a long time to explain them all. But what is the common denominator in a lot of these is the connection around the blood and body of Christ. Drink my blood, eat my body, right?
Mm-hmm.
That mystical connection. And communion represents that mystical connection. And so somewhere along the way, probably through meeting Baxter and then John getting more into the fathers, you know, I began reading better theology, you know, Torrance's and Barth and Athanasius and Irenaeus and Gregory of Nyssa and all these guys. And lo and behold, here in the West, we thought we had the epitome of the expression of what church was, right? Because we had lights and fog.
That'll flip your understanding.
Exactly. And then you read these guys and go, oh my goodness, they have such a beautiful, powerful, intimate connection and imagery of who God is and who we are in Him and what He accomplished that I never heard growing up, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so I am excited about the phase that we're in because there's a growing community of people who've had similar journeys. And I haven't heard all of your journey yet, but I saw some nods in there along the way. And, you know, we kind of don't know what we don't know. So the church tells us to do this and do that. And pretty soon it's not exactly about Jesus anymore. You know, now God's gracious and yeah. He still meets us and all that and leads and guides us. The way I look at it now is God will give us as much time as we need to come to the end of everything that is not Him. Until that's really what we want, you know. Love doesn't control. Love woos, love encourages, love persuades. It's His kindness that leads us or persuades us to change our mind, to metanoia.
That's right.
But we love Him because He first loved us, 1 John, right? So God's taking the initiative in the relationship. And the huge mistake that we have made in the West is we think God is the reluctant one in the relationship. And that we're the ones who have to pursue Him, and it's completely the other way around. The trouble is we're not listening, and we've forgotten who Jesus is, and we've imagined that there's a God behind the back of Jesus, named Justice or Mercy or Sin Court, where God, the Father of Jesus, must go to get permission to love you, and He just loves you. That's every family on earth derives their name from Him.
That's right.
There's only one Father. The devil's got no kids. You know, we might act like kids, children of the devil sometimes, but He has no actual children. So I was reading something by Augustine this morning where he said, you know, I was looking for you. I may not get this exactly right, but the gist of it is I was looking for you outside of me, only to find that you were already in me. but I was outside myself. Kind of meditate for a minute. Well, what he's saying we're talking about the heart and the head connection. We become disconnected in our minds from our own hearts. And we buy into an illusion that we're separated from God, when in reality he's there. So the process of relationship with God is not getting God to change. It's getting us to change. God's not our problem. We're our problem. And this is where we could do much better in the body of Christ, is people have to see Jesus to believe in him. But we don't spend enough time talking about him and loving the way that he loved, that people would know who he is. So often we just, you got to believe in Jesus or you're going to hell because you're separated, right? Well, which Jesus do you want people to believe in if you don't spend time? Many people will hear the gospel that some of us preach, and they'll say, well, you're preaching another Jesus. And we probably are, because what Jesus are you preaching? Are you preaching the little stick figure Jesus that you walk across to get to the real God, not realizing that Jesus is the real God? Who are you having people believe in? An Arian Jesus that is less than God?
Right.
Jesus could be in the presence of sinners, but God the Father can't be. Why? Is he more holy than Jesus? Is he more God than Jesus? You know, we embrace these ideas with cognitive dissonance, and they don't really make sense, you know?
That's been the word this past year, or a phrase, I should say, that Jesus has been teaching me a lot through, just realizing how much of the body is in that cognitive dissonance.
Yes.
And experiencing trauma because of how they see God and the lack of knowing his goodness and believing that he is full of anger and punishing people eternally.
Yeah. Yeah. And I do believe, you know, people say, well, you guys don't believe in hell. There is a hell, but it's of our own making, you know. And many of us are in hell right now. I mean, you just walk around a major city and see people who are you know, desperate and lost and addicted and so many things. And so, yeah, I hear you. It is a form of trauma, isn't it? And you, to the point that years ago when I told you we were doing these meetings with Ken Blute and some other folks to try to help people who'd been hurt by some of these cult-like.
Right.
And it was very interesting. Once we weren't aiming at any one organization, you know, but once word got out, we had people come from a long ways away, and some of them could not come into the room if worship music was playing because they had been so hurt in church. So after two or three times, we figured it out, and we just played jazz music
to make
people feel comfortable and minister to them. And of course, that, you know, offended a lot of folks. But anyway,
yeah, but it heals a lot of folks.
It healed a lot of folks just because no one was talking about that. We have to talk about it, but there's. We only have to talk about it long enough to know that people, we identify and we understand. And then that's, we don't want to waste any time that we could be communicating Jesus, you know, because that's really what heals, right? Is a picture and a connection with him. He knows how to heal. It's one of the famous guys, preacher said, he knows how to heal wounds of all kinds, you know, hearts, broken hearts of all kinds.
Yes.
And, well, I feel like I haven't let you get a word in edgewise here, Audrey. don't ask an old person to tell their story. I mean, that could take a while, you know?
I love it. I love the details. And, you know, some podcasts, they just want to cut to the chase and keep it 30 minutes or less, you know. And yeah. I don't know, I appreciate the joy on other people's faces of them thinking back to these intimate times with the Lord that changed their life. And then you having the opportunity you being willing to share, you know, your experiences and the thought processes and the encounters that the Lord just held your hand through, you know. And I love that stuff. So I think it's important, and it can be very beneficial for other people to hear those journeys. So thank you.
You reminded me of one, I know you got to wrap this up, but, you know, for people, I feel like this might be meaningful to somebody. You know, some people out there are really scared of encounters with God. And I was certainly that guy, right? But if you see a clear picture of Jesus, you don't have to be afraid of Jesus. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but love, power, and sound thinking. So when you're experiencing fear, you're feeling disempowered, you're not feeling loving, and you're a little bit of confusion. And so that's not Jesus. That's something else. So Jesus is the atmosphere of clarity. Holy Spirit's the atmosphere of clarity. Other spirits are the atmosphere of confusion. Religion and politics operate in confusion, and Holy Spirit operates in clarity and congruence. And there's some folks, no doubt, listening to this who they need an encounter with God, and or they might need a miracle. And he still does that. I was educated that he didn't, but he surprised me. He still does that. And there's years ago, a friend of Baxter's called me. I was, at the time, I was one of the few charismatics hanging out in Baxter's crowd, and he would occasionally out me just to enjoy the shock on everybody's face, you know, that one of those was here, you know. And one of his friends called and said, you know, my wife had cancer, and I want to pray for her. We're desperate. I want to pray for her, but I don't know how to pray for her. And it was so sweet, you know, because you've probably been to a lot of training on healing and all that stuff, but I felt like what he needed to hear was he had everything he needed because he loved his wife, and God had already given him everything he needed to pray for her. And he prayed for her, and lo and behold, she was healed. Wow. And we saw her, I guess, last year when we were back there. And so reach out to him. He's a safe God. Just make sure you have a clear picture of him. Mm-hmm. As he's not angry, and his father doesn't look different. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, and he's a good father.
Yes. I was reading Romans 8 today, you know, and just having that reminder is so vital. Later on in that chapter, it says that he won't punish us. He's not the one punishing us. He's not holding anything against us, because he already gave us his most important and valuable thing he could ever give us, is Jesus, which is himself. And so why will he not give us anything else that is good, you know? And it says that all that Jesus is and all that he has been given to us as well. So yeah, he is good, and he loves us so much, and he's not withholding anything good. So I'm glad that you brought that up. Would you like to just maybe pray for everybody listening, just whatever's on your heart? It's like, I just felt like you're feeling something there. So
yeah, I don't know. I try not to overthink it too much anymore. You know? But I do feel like if you found your way, Audrey, you have a lovely spirit. You have a good heart. You want to see people connected with God. And so, Father, if there's someone who found this by your grace, I pray that you would answer the cry of their heart to know you for real, not things about you, but you. And if they need something from you, if they need healing from trauma, if they need healing in relationships, or they need physical healing, or they need more joy in their lives, Lord, joy is your serious business, our brother Lewis said. And you said, I'm come that you might have joy and have it more abundantly. And I pray for all of us that we would be more open to your joy and your peace and your love and all the good things. Those are the things that are of you. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us, we know you have not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of safe thinking. 1 Timothy 1:7, I think that is. And so, Father, bless every hearer of this with an encounter and a sense of nearness to you and a clarity. And we break off fear that might be in the way of people being open to knowing you more. We pray you'd heal trauma of people who've had bad experiences and maybe have written you off. We pray that you would restore the image of a good God that they probably encountered early on, and bring them into that fellowship and that love and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much. It was such an honor just to hear your journey. And I would just highly encourage people to, you know, look you up on YouTube and listen to your teachings. I've always just really enjoyed everything you had to say. It's just full of so much peace and love and God's heart, you know, and it's very healing. And yeah, it's just always great when I've listened to you. But do you also happen to have like a website or any other ways that people can follow you?
Well, we post something almost every day on Facebook at Rodine Williams. Rodine is Rod plus Eileen, because Rod Williams is such a common name.
Oh, okay.
And we post on Twitter as Delta Kainos, DeltaKainos. And we're also Delta Kainos on Instagram. But mostly I post pictures of where we travel to, and occasionally someone will turn something I've posted into a graphic. We'll put that on there. We want to do more of that. As you said, my teachings are scattered throughout internet land, but some folks have collected. One of these days I will have a website, maybe posthumously, but there is a place in Australia, they're friends of Baxter's, called Trinity in You, and they have collected a few of my videos. And so if you go to trinityinyou.com, I believe, I think it's / Rod Williams, or you just search for Rod Williams on there, you'll find quite a few of the videos. There's also a YouTube channel that a lady in the church in Santa Cruz started years ago called Bliss Coco, BLISSCOCO. Turns out there's some other crazy things in the last few years that are named that. So BLISSCOCO, I think is how she did it. And there's videos of me in early days before all this. And there's some of John and George and Winnie, Francois. Anyway, people who came through Santa Cruz, she started videoing it in the early days of YouTube. And nice. And so there's a lot of fun stuff from early days in there. I'm sure I've learned a little bit more since then. it's been a long road. But yeah, check some of those out. And we do some itinerant work, and we'll post on Facebook or some other media where we're going to be. I think one of the things we're going to be at is Baxter has a men's meeting coming up with John and Warren Sylvester in May. And you can go to perichoresis.org, P-E-R-I-C-H-O-R-E-S-I-S, and you see the dates on that. And we do some men's meetings with John Crowder, and he'll post those. We've done one or two a year for the last few years, and in Scotland. We just did one in Edinburgh. We also do them in Louisville, Kentucky. And those are great. And we go to Kynos and Kynos Koinonia usually every year. So we're around. And if you're in the area, you know, connect with one of those things. They're great. I'm sure Audrey's mentioned that. And there's it's a way to connect with a larger community, right? And and have some good communion.
Yes. Well, thank you. Yeah, I'll post those links in the description below. Thanks everyone for listening. Be sure to visit eatmedrinkmepodcast.net to see all the ways we have created for you to join the conversation, to connect with myself and others, to become a supporter or patron of the show, and to subscribe. You all are amazing, and I'm so thankful to God for you. I hope you have a blissful day. I'm safe and sound inside of your heart now. I can feel the warmth of heaven all around. Oh, you bring me in and say that I for me.
How would you like an A-class team of developers to build you an app in 30 minutes?